Praise God. I'm glad that you're all here today. I'm really glad. The Lord's doing a new work. He's doing something new in our lives and my life, and He's blowing in a fresh wind. But I want to encourage you tonight that there is something special that God wants to do tonight. That I'm just feeling just a huge measure of expectancy in my heart. And I want to encourage you to stir your faith up. I don't want the word to come across the same way it came across last week or the week before or the week before that. There's a scripture in Isaiah where he talks about taking the tent pegs of the tent, the stakes of the tent, and moving it out. And I stumbled across it the other day during the middle of a prayer time. We were seeking the Lord, and I saw it, and I thought, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want in my life. I want you to expand me. So I don't want tonight to be the same. Not in your life or in my life. The measure of which you can receive tonight, you need to be believing God that it will be expanded. That you can sit with more attention. If people told you you had ADD, just break it off in Jesus' name. That's a curse from the devil. That is not something you are, you know, have to be subjected to. You can focus and you can grow in the Lord, and you can grow in His Word, and the power of His Word can touch your heart today, and you can be changed. Come on, let's believe in faith today. We're going to pray a couple times in my message, and I just want to pray right now that we would stir up our faith. Father, in Jesus' name, will you pray with me? Come on, guys. Father, in Jesus' name, we just call upon you now. God, we need you to move. We need you to move in Jesus' name. God, we don't want to be the same. We don't want to stay the same. God, expand us. God, move out the tent stakes. God, give us more. Give us more. Holy Spirit, come and radically move in this meeting. God, we want to see miracles from your Spirit. We want to see healings. Lord, we want to see new things, transformations. Thank you, God. We worship you. Today, our knees bow to you. Our tongues confess you, Lord Jesus. You are Lord. You are Lord of my life. You are Lord of this place. You have free reign here. Move as you see fit. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. The title of this message is called, Wait for Your Turn. I feel like you guys are really far away from me today. Wait for your turn. Wait for your turn. Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse 8. You know, there's been a lot of times in my life that I've felt like it was time to wait. Wow, okay, oh, okay. Let's not get too radical here. Praise God. Hey, I want to let you know something. I'm feeling the stir in my heart that we're supposed to move into the main auditorium. Yeah. Sounds like you're feeling it too. I want you guys to stand in faith with me. I want to share just a little bit of the vision that the Lord has given us. And so before I preach, you know, I guess I've realized that I've neglected to share the vision of what God has really placed in our hearts with you. And I want to just cast it just a little bit. And God just keeps increasing it. He increased it this week too. If you get too cold, you can just shut that thing. All right. See, get. So here's the thing. About 2 years ago, I'm seeking the Lord, and I'd been fasting and praying, and God just lays it on my heart. He says, what will you believe me for? What can you believe me for? The Lord was challenging my faith. It was very evident. I said, Lord, I don't know. He goes, could you believe me for 300? I felt like Abraham, when Abraham was just rationalizing with the Lord back and forth about saving Sodom and Gomorrah, except kind of in the opposite way, about saving souls in this city, you know, and like, what could you believe me for 300? I'm like, Lord, I could believe you for 300. I could do it. He's like, I want you to stake it out like Joshua staked out Jericho. So I went in the main auditorium and I just began to stake out the auditorium 7 times around. And the Lord said, can you believe me for 1,000? Right when I got around, the 7th time the Lord goes, will you believe me for 1,000? I'm like, ah, okay. Fine. He's twisting my arm, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I can do it. So I began to stand for 1,000. And it was like 2 years ago, the Lord just began to move on my heart prophetically at one of our camps. And we started to stand for 1,000 souls. We've been praying for a long time. And God's been bringing increase and increase and increase. And in our, we kind of keep track of who shows up here. And you know, we have like 20 or 30 different people here every single week. It's weird. It's awesome. And then there's a core group. And you know what? The Lord has really expanded our borders of who we touch and we minister to. And there's a lot of people from a lot of different churches, and that is a blessing. We don't want to in any way encourage you to leave your home church. If we can be a place that we can help feed you so you can be a blessing in your church, that's what we feel called to do as well. But you know what? If you feel like you need a church home and you need a place where your vision can be a part of the vision of the house, of the church that's there, listen, if you want to believe God to create 1,000 disciples, then this is the place for you. And if your friends have been coming and they just kind of come in and out, and you know that they need to be a part of what is happening here, the movement that God is doing here, then you need to be bringing them to church every stinking week. And not allowing them to be playing their Xboxes instead of coming to church. What a waste of time when you could be in the presence of God and growing in His, in what He created you for. Listen, we're believing God for an increase, and then He's going to increase our borders. But there's like at least 150 to 200 people that come in and out of this place all the time. And you know what? We want to move into a place where our effectiveness is increased. When one message comes across, the impact is greater and greater every single week. That doesn't happen just through me. That happens through all of us believing the vision, praying over the vision, believing God for 1,000 disciples, right? Believing that you would be one of those disciples. Disciples make disciples. That means you go out and you impact people's lives. You learn how to be equipped to share your faith. We have ministry in our small groups, discipleship small groups, and we equip you how to share your faith. If you have not been through the Way of the Master small group, you need to go through it. Where's Kelsey? Kelsey, stand up. I'm going to expose you. Kelsey, how many guys ever talked to Kelsey before? Okay, Kelsey is a woman of God. Now listen, Kelsey's a pretty quiet girl. You're pretty introverted, wouldn't you say? Yeah. You're an amazing woman of God. Kelsey has had awesome transformation. She's going into the malls and sharing her faith with people on a regular basis. Dude, to the glory of God, amen. You can sit down. To the glory of God, because she has been equipped how to share her faith. Now listen, Kelsey, if you can share your faith with people, a lot of these extroverts, they can do it, can't they? Amen? Come on. This is hard for an introvert. And she can do it by the power of God, because the boldness lies there within her relationship with Christ. That's, if she's going to go to Russia on a mission trip too. God is moving through her life because she's surrendering. God's put a heart of a lion inside of her, and you would never expect it. She's unassuming. So sneak up on you. Telling you what, man. God's moving. God is moving. Are you going to be a part of it? The Lord is moving. The more of us that we unify our faith, the more of us that are committed to never turn back, to go to the furnace, right? To burn. To surrender our lives, all of a sudden, we're going to see the Lord move in our city. And not just a bunch of people come here, but disciples. Disciplers. People that transform their schools and transform their communities for Christ. They become oaks of righteousness. They trade their ashes and their impurities. They trade them for righteousness and good things. It says this in Isaiah. Come on, and they become oaks of righteousness, rebuilding the ancient ruins of their city. This is what we're called to be. Oaks of righteousness. Are you an oak of righteousness in your family? Are you an oak of righteousness in your school, in your city? You can go out and meet people you've never met before and share your faith with them. You're a freak generation. Seriously. You guys are called to lead people, thousands upon thousands and millions. The time of the great harvest is coming. And you're the first wave. You got to rise up, man. The title of our summer camp is called An Army Awakens. That's you. That's you. That's your generation and the generations that are emerging underneath you. You are the army of the Lord. You've got to arise. You've got to wake up. You've got to attach your faith, man. You got to throw it in there as two or more touch one thing. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven, right? Are you going to touch? Are you going to add your faith? When we add our faith together to the same thing, God begins to multiply, adding to their numbers daily. That's what God's called for us. Now it's time for us to move in this. It's time for the Spirit of the Lord to move in our meetings, for healings to begin to happen in our meetings. It's going to be dependent on your faith, my faith. We all have to come expecting the Lord to move in power. Amen? No doubters. No fear-mongers. Wow. No unbelief. Come on, can you get your faith stirred up with me tonight? Come on, we need a move. We need a move of the Spirit. We need God to move in our schools. How many guys go to South here? How many guys go to South? Yay, all right. Service. Any Service High School folks? Okay, we got them right there in the back here. All right. How about Diamond High School? Any Diamond High Schoolers? Man, can somebody lock that thing? Just lock it. Anybody from Diamond? Sweet. We got some Diamonds. Okay. Now listen. Just in those three schools alone is like 6,000 people. That's more people than my whole town where I grew up. UAA, there's probably a couple thousand people that go there. I don't even know. That's my guess. Listen, there's 6,000 to 8,000 people that we have the ability to impact. What are we doing? How are we living? What are we committed to? There's a vision. There's a movement that God wants to do in your generation, and it's going to rise up through your life, through your faith. No one else. You take responsibility. Amen? So Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. There's a lot of things we can learn by waiting for our turn. There's a lot of things we can learn by waiting in the second place, second in command. There's a lot of things we can learn as we serve faithfully under another man's vision, under another man's calling, under another man's leadership. We're going to look a lot at the life of Joshua. There's going to be a lot of scripture turning, a lot of Bible smacking, turning, reading stuff. Joshua, he aided the Lord. Why do these things just keep opening up? All right, awesome. Let's lock them. It's the windows of the Lord. He's opening up the windows of heaven and pouring out a blessing on us. Maybe. Okay, we're looking at the life of Joshua. So we know that Joshua was in Egypt, right? With Moses and all the other poor Israelite folk in slavery. Moses is brought up by the Lord through many callings. The Lord stands before Moses and shakes him out of his little shepherd life and takes him off into Egypt, and he delivers all of Israel by the hand of the power of God. Moves through Moses' life, and they cross the Jordan and all this stuff, right? And they move out. Well, Joshua's with him, and soon Moses identifies Joshua as a leader. He changes his name from Heshua to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. It's awesome. Moses could see something in this man of God. He could see his future. He could see that Joshua had the quality to wait. The quality to lay his life down. Not for his own glory, but for God's glory. He could see it in him. And he picked up Joshua when he was just a youth, when he was young. And then he walked with him. Joshua walked with Moses as they crossed the Red Sea, as they wandered around in the desert, and manna fell from heaven. Joshua was there with Moses, seeing it all. As they move into their first encounter with the enemy, he takes his man, his right-hand man, and he puts him in charge of all the army, and he sends him to war. And he says, go, fight. See, there's one thing about when you get to serve under another man, under his leadership, you have all kinds of privileges. There's all kinds of privileges that you get to partake of. That other people, because they're not willing to submit, they're not willing to allow their character to be transformed into a way that they could submit to that leadership. The rebellious hearts aren't willing. They miss it. Not Joshua. We're going to look here in 17 and verse 8. Here's what happens. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men, and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top. Not Hur, like Aaron's wife or something, but Hur. Went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, so he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." There's something about fighting under another man's leadership, fighting for another man's vision. See, we can choose to go out on our own as a generation, as an individual. You can just blast off. The Lone Ranger. Right?
Nye-ho, silver away.
You could just go. But see, there's something you're missing. If you just go out on your own. If we just left as a generation. Forget what all these other guys are doing. They're rebellious anyway. They've been complaining about manna for years. Whining about leaving Egypt, wanting to go back. These rebels. I'll take who wants to go with me and we'll head out.
I am my own man.
But look what happens. As Joshua goes out to fight for another man's vision, for another man's leadership, under another generation, submission. He's committed. He is the protection of that man. He goes out to fight. What does Moses do? He tells him, "Look, you're not going out to fight alone. These are our men. And I'm going to be there. And I'm going to be standing. And I'm going to be looking. And I'm going to be holding up God's staff for you, for us. And the protection of the Lord will be over us, and we're going to. So he lifts up his staff. And every time that the man of God over that nation had the staff of God over his head, they'd be winning. They were taking ground from the enemy. Even though the generation was rebellious. Joshua was willing to stand firm in that rebellious generation, be submitted to God's vision. As he stood under that, he stood under the protection of God's man, God's anointed man, and they won the battle. Come on, the only time that they were winning was when the protection of the man over Joshua and their nation was submitted to God, was submitting the covering over them. Man, this is huge. You want to win the battle? You want to win the war of our generation, the battle of our generation? We can't do it alone. You got to be submitted. Your vision will come. Your time will come. But now, as the generation serving under the men of God that are going before us, we got to allow them to hold the staff. And we got to go fight their war. We got to go fight the battle. But if we do it outside of the covering of the leaders of the generations that are going before us, if we're not committed to be submitted to them, even if they're rebellious, even if the generations that are serving around them are rebellious or complacent, or the worship services just aren't exactly the way we want them to be, they don't just meet our needs. It's really need to hear a contemporary song. I mean, hello? Is anybody looking at me? Isn't this about me? It's not about you. It's about what you're committed to. It's about what you are committed to. Can you be committed to something even if it's not going the way that you think it should go? Can you be committed to God's vision and believe that if you stand firm in these generations and you support the vision of the leaders that are going before us, if you stand submitted under the man of God, come on, you're going to see God begin to move and start to take some ground. Take it from the enemy. To me, this is exciting because it's about your commitment. It's not about how talented you are. It doesn't ever talk about how talented Joshua was. He had some very big muscles. He was 6'9". He could crush a man's skull with the bare hands. Because of Joshua's great strength and all the iron he pumped and all the Amalekites he crushed, he could destroy any army. Did God use Joshua to destroy Jericho with his biceps? No. He used his submitted heart. He destroyed Jericho through Joshua's commitment. He just walked around the thing 7 times and blew some trumpets, man. The whole thing just came crashing down. That's how we want to subdue nations. Joshua didn't win the battle because he had the biggest sword and the strongest army. He won the battle because he knew the man of God he was submitted to was on the hill, and every time he held the staff of God, the rod of God, up and they glorified God is when they begin to win, not because of how gifted and talented they were. Listen, you are a peculiar people. You might not be the most gifted, talented generation, but you will have the greatest impact if you're the most committed. I don't know if you're the most talented. There's been a lot of talented generations that have pioneered some things for us, that have laid a foundation for us. Will you be committed to submit to that foundation and allow it to be a launching pad for you? See, Moses didn't do everything perfect, guys. Gals. He didn't. You know, there's some times when he blew it, and Joshua was standing right there and saw it. Guess what? He didn't make that mistake. There was a time when Moses was told to strike a rock, and out of it would come water, living water. Actually, they were going to die if they didn't have water. All of the Israelites were trapped out in the desert, and the Lord gave him a way out. They pleaded to the Lord, and he said, strike this rock once. And because Moses was angry with the people, he struck it twice. No, no, no. Moses didn't enter the promised land. The Lord says, no, you didn't obey me. You're not going in. You will die with this faithless generation. That's Moses. Dude, Moses delivered that generation. He brought the law of God. Moses was the man. He was God's man. Joshua was standing right there when Moses blew it. He didn't make that mistake. He took them in. Because he was committed. He was committed to stay right alongside him the whole time. Are you committed to fight in the trenches for your leader? You committed to fight in the trenches for the generations that have gone on before us. Are you willing to do the hard work? See, they've done the hard work. It's not their time anymore. Where's my generation? Generation X. Hello? They're nowhere to be found. They're lost somewhere. I don't know where they are. But look at you. Somehow my generation is in La La Land, trying to find out their identity. I don't know what happened to them. There's a few. But you are a movement. Will you build on the things that the generations have gone before us? Somebody has to. If we don't do it now, we will miss all of what they've laid. It's not about how talented you are. It's about how committed you are. Every single one of you can have impeccable character. Every single one of you can have a platform for the Lord to minister through if you will be committed, if you will surrender. Let's look more at Joshua's life. Exodus chapter 24. This is so sweet. Can't even believe this is in here. Exodus 24. So Moses is kicking it, and the Lord tells him in verse 1, he says, come up to the mountain and approach me. So in verse 13, it says this, Moses set out with Joshua, his aide. And Moses went up on the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to him. We're going up the mountain. Going up the mountain. When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like the consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up top of the mountain, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. The only person that Moses takes with him is Joshua. Takes him right up to the edge of the glory of the Lord. And most people believe that when the Lord called Moses on, Joshua stood right somewhere around the edge of where the glory of the Lord was. And Moses went in. This is where he gives him everything, man. For 40 days and 40 nights, he writes on the tablets of stone, right? And he gives them the law of God and the shape of the tabernacle, right? And how the lampstand and the table and everything is supposed to be positioned inside of it. And how, you know, how to begin to present sacrifices and the Ten Commandments and all that good stuff. He's up there for 40 stinking days. Where's Joshua? Right there, waiting. He's waiting. He doesn't get discouraged. He's like, no, God, pour out your spirit on my leader. Oh, your presence is so awesome. Thank you for letting me come halfway. Even though he didn't get to go all the way, he's there. He's like, oh, dude, this rocks. This rocks. This is the glory of God, and I'm in it because I was committed. Yeah. And he's willing to wait. He doesn't get discouraged. Well, Moses, why didn't you come down and get me? How come I couldn't go all the way in? Why don't I get to go all the way up the glory mountain? Oh, but isn't it my turn yet? I mean, I've been serving for 20 years. Really, really want to go see the Lord face to face. Or I guess I'll have to wait. No. Man, I'll tell you what. But Joshua was a man of faith. He would stand there. He's just for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know what he was eating. Berries or something. He's in high country. He didn't care. Waiting on the Lord. As God was moving on the man of God that it was going on before him. So then God begins to speak to Moses and says, dude, our little powwow's got to be over. The people are going Lord of the Flies. They're going crazy down there. And in chapter 32, verse 7, you know, all the people get wacky and they're like, let's make a golden calf. That'll be fun. You know, we want to go back to Egypt. What happened to Moses? Now listen to the people. They're complaining and grumbling and whining like, well, we don't like the desert. We don't want to be here anymore. And we hate manna burgers and banana bread. I'm tired of all this manna pancakes and manna soup. It's like, there's only so many ways you can make manna. Right? I know what we'll do. We'll make a golden calf. That'll be fun. So bored. So they finally convince Aaron. I mean, he's like, I don't know what to do. So all of a sudden, before Aaron knows it, he's kind of in charge of this thing. We don't really know where Hur is, but he's not there. And Aaron's out there like, okay, well, let's worship this thing now. Instead of the God that just like parted the sea and has been feeding us every day and has this pillar of fire by night and this cloud protecting us by day. But no, we don't really need him. We'll just go worship some calves. That makes more sense. Somehow. So the Lord's like, woo, time out, Moses. Time out. We can talk later. Before I burn them all, you better go back. Right? And seriously, the Lord starts getting fired up. And I mean, we can speculate. The Lord was like testing and trying to shape Moses to see if he would, how much he really cared about his people. How far he was really willing to go. Moses gets on his face before the Lord. He goes, relent, Lord. God's like, I'm going to smoke him. This is it. I'm done. Finger of God, death punch, speak. And they all just, all right, Moses, we're building a nation through you now. I mean, that's what he tells them. And Moses is like, no, please, Lord, relent. I mean, we can speculate God was testing Moses to see, or God was really going to smoke him. So Moses, dude, he's like, he tells him, God, blot my name out instead. Dude, he lays it, take me out of your book so I won't go to heaven so that they can survive. Dude, that is a committed leader. Guess who's sitting right next to him, guys? Come on. There's another young man sitting right there, hearing the sacrifice of his leader, laying his whole life down and bleeding for his people, bleeding for the move of God, trading it all. He's hearing it. Moses and Joshua come down. Joshua's like, dude, I think somebody's attacking. He's like, no, I know what that is. Moses comes down and he gets fired up. Dude, he just had to go lay it all down for the Lord, man. He's not exactly happy with his people making a golden calf and worshiping some other god after he's been just laying it down for them. So he kicks him around, has a bunch of people kill a bunch of other people. And that's not really funny, but I'm laughing. I don't know why. Joshua sees how Moses leads. Even in correction. He's sitting there under the man of God, watching him lead. Seeing how to do it right, seeing how to do it wrong. There's a lot of advantages to being number two. He sees how he handles an extremely difficult situation. They're making a golden calf. He's like, God, tell me what to do. Right? He kicks him around. And then he goes to the Lord. First he was in the God's presence. And then he goes to them. He rebukes them, challenges them, says, look, there's one way to live. There's one God to serve. And we're going to serve him. And there are consequences for your actions. This is real leadership. Joshua is seeing Moses lead. But if you and I do not sit under the generations, we will never learn what they learned. We will never know what they know. We will never be able to build on their platform. And I tell you this, we will never enter into our promised land. If Joshua didn't sit under Moses, he would not have led them into the promised land. It wouldn't have happened. He would have been with the spies that he sent out. Moses sent out a bunch of spies, and Joshua and Caleb were with him. You think it's some chance that he sent out his right-hand man into the group of the people that were going to be spies? He's like, look, I want to know, and you're the one I trust. Sends him out. They come back. Everybody else besides Joshua and Caleb are rebellious, man. They're like, yeah, I'm so scared. They're big and hairy. Have teeth. Man hands. Scary. Big old giants. Throw grapes at me. Whatever. But Joshua knows the vision, guys. He's seen the Lord move. He's tasted the Lord. He has seen God move in the man of God before him. He is drunk. He has drank from the man's well. He's drunk. He's drunk from his well. Drunken from his well. Tremendous faith in him because of his submission to his leader. Tremendous faith in him because his submission to the platform that was going on before him. And as that huge challenge, and every person that heard it began to say, let's go back to Egypt again. Joshua's like, Caleb and Joshua are like, you guys are crazy. Stop rebelling and fearing. Let's go after it. We can do this. Let's submit to God. They begin to arise as leaders on the platform of the one that went before them. The same spirit that was in Moses began to be in Joshua. And he started to raise up. He's like, no. I've seen too much of this rebellion. I've seen too much of the hand of God move on our behalf. And I believe there's something better for us than going back to Egypt. Going back to what had been. We need to go toward what God has promised. Some important things that God has promised you and me. Man, I tell you what, God has promised us a great harvest. Millions of souls will become disciples through your generation and the generations that live on after you. If you don't build on the platform of the generation that had come before you, you will not reap what you sowed. You will not have a generation that comes after you. Multi-generational faithfulness. This is what we're talking about. That we will be faithful throughout the generations. But if we're not submitted to our leadership, if we're not committed to our submission, we will not see the same commitment through our disciples to us and their disciples to them. But we can change it now. We can change it now. It's a decision away. You don't even have to pray one more day. You don't have to read one more scripture to do this. You can decide. That is the power of the gospel. The power of Christ that compels us on. Is that you just have to believe and bring it into your heart, and all of a sudden you're different. This decision to be submitted, the promise is right there. You just have to be willing to wait for it. Lord, however you see fit. If I am Joshua, whenever you deem it, whenever you see that I'm ready, then I'm ready. I'm willing to wait till I'm 40, 30, whatever it means. Right? Are you willing to wait? Good things come to those who wait. The ketchup bottle. Seems like it's never going to come out. My burger's getting cold. My man a burger. Right? You just got to be patient. You got to be willing to wait for your turn. What are you going to do while you're waiting? What are you going to do while you're waiting? Let's look at Exodus 33 and 7. This is so sweet. Here's the next step of Joshua's life. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside of the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Say meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside of the camp. And whenever Moses went out of the tent, out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. While the Lord spoke with Moses, whenever the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of his tent. Verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Check it out. Joshua, because of his faithfulness and his willingness to wait for his turn to submit to the man of God, had to go into the tent of meeting where the Lord would make himself present and begin to speak with Moses face to face. Joshua would sit and listen to the voice of the Lord conversing with Moses. And then when Moses would leave, Joshua's like, I don't have any other responsibilities. I don't have to carry that out. I can just stay here with you, Lord. See, when you're number two, you don't have the same responsibilities. You don't have all of the pressure and the weight that the man of God has. You can sit and drink. There are opportunities that are available to you that you will not have if you just go out on your own. You can go in the tent. You can go in the tent and you can just wait and watch the Lord. You can watch him move through the man of God. And then you can just stay as long as you want because you're not in charge. And it's your chance. It's your chance. Don't miss your chance. We always want to go from season to season. We're always so tired of being in the season we're in. Oh, I'm so tired of being four. I'm so tired of being six. I'm going to be older. I can't wait till I can drive. I can't wait till I'm 18. I can move out of my parents' house. Do whatever I want. Oh, really? I can't wait till I finally get out of college. I can finally start my career. Finally do something with my life. Then I can get out in the real world. What is this? This is so weird to me. The real world? Like the people around you aren't real?
It's just like a fairy tale.
Right? I mean, what does this mean, really? These are all holograms? The tests I have to take, they're not real? Right? When you're in your parents' house, that's not real? When you're under their leadership, that's not important? Oh, wait. Maybe your parents are the man of God in your life now. Oh, maybe the Lord put them over you. And maybe you're supposed to be submitted to their vision. Ooh, that one hits close to home, doesn't it? Maybe you're called to lead your younger brothers and sisters into the things of the Lord. Into the submission of their leadership, their parents, until it's their turn. Yeah, there's church leadership. Yeah, there are men of God in the kingdom. But who are your primary shepherds? It's not me. It's your parents. They're your shepherds. Even if you're in college. Come on. They are a foundational voice in your life. You have to build on their platform. No matter how good or bad, I'm telling you, negative space, you can learn a lot, like from Moses, of what not to do. But if you don't stay in it, you cannot be refined. You won't know what that is. You have to be committed to the vision of the Lord while you're submitted to the leadership that you're under, even in rebellious generations. Even if your parents are rebellious. Even if they're totally submitted to God. Even if their vision is not the same vision that you have. I'm sorry, it's not your turn yet. It's your turn to drink. It's your turn to go in and sit in the tent and wait in the presence of the Lord as your parents seek Him. They are your shepherds. You got to listen. You got to fight their battles for them. You don't know the weight of the responsibility that is on your leaders. Your parents, your pastors. You don't get it yet. Joshua didn't understand either. I didn't understand until that mantle began to fall in my life. I'm telling you, it's different when you got 5, 6 kids.
Like your pastor.
It's different when you're responsible for hundreds. It's different when you're responsible for your family and feeding them, even if it's your wife and 1, 2 kids. There's a serious weight of responsibility. You won't know what it is until you begin to fight their battles for them. Until you begin to learn from their leadership, good and bad, and you're fully submitted to it. You begin to really honor them with your life. Honor your pastors with your life. Honor your leaders. Being committed and submitted to their vision. This is huge. This is global. This is monumental for what you're called into. The Bible says, God will not be mocked, that a man will reap what he sows. We're sowing seeds. We're sowing seeds of submission, of commitment. If we cast them upon the waters, they will come back to us. This is a promise from the Lord. This is what we want. When it's our turn. When it's our turn, we'll see the move of the Lord. Just like Joshua saw the move as he moved into the promised land. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put on a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at him while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains. When the old covenant is read, it has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In the King James, it says liberty. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. King James says, from glory to glory. Which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Come on. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. You think Joshua might have caught some of that radiance from the Lord as he was sitting in the tent, as he was on the mountain, seeing God face to face? He was probably having a little afterglow too. But guess what? That tent of meeting, that place where the Lord wants to dwell, you can go in there. You can go in because it's in you. You are the tent of meeting. Are you going to go in alone? Are you going to go in under your leadership? You go in alone, you encounter the Lord. That's awesome. You go in with your leadership, you learn. You learn from their encounter as well as your own. This is huge. You and I are going in right now. We are in the tent of meeting. And it's not this building. It's because Christ dwells in our hearts and the veil has been lifted. And you no longer have to hide that veil from your family. You no longer have to hide the glory of God from the people around you. You can go in with your leadership if you're submitted. And you can learn the things that your leaders have learned throughout years of pain and trial. And being in that tent with the Lord. And you can lift that veil. You can share it with the world. You do not have to keep the veil over your face. This is like a dual message right there. The things you learn, now you can share. You don't have to wait to share the glory of the Lord in your life. It can always be radiating from you. And you can go in that tent as many times as you want. All by yourself. People went up to that tent all the time without Moses. But Joshua, when he went in with his leader, he saw God face to face. That didn't happen when other people went in. The cloud didn't come down. There's a reason everybody gets out of their tent and goes, dude, he's going in. Oh, here comes a cloud, dude. Oh. And then everybody just begins to worship. Oh, God, you're so good. Joshua's in there. He's in there. Jesus is like, what's up? They're like friends. He said he talked to him like friends. That's how I talk to my friends. What's up? You rock, dude. Let's kick it. Let's talk about these crazy kids out there. Dude, I just dropped a cloud outside you, man. It's so awesome. You should see everybody. Moses, I'm telling you, man. They're all worshiping me. Ah, keep leading. We're rocking them. There's Joshua. He's getting ruined for me right now. Look at him, dude. He won't leave for 6 hours. That's sweet. He talked to him face to face like a friend. I know he wasn't a goober like me, but now I just want, if you dig in your scripture and you look in the book of Numbers, I've got so much more that I want to share with you. We're just running out of time. But if you look in the book of Numbers, see, Joshua, and you can go there really quick. And actually, let's go to Joshua chapter 1. See, one of the things that was in Joshua was the vision to go into the promised land. He believed in it. It was the platform of what was promised to Moses and the nation of Israel. He believed in that promise, and he was willing to build on it. He was committed to it, no matter what. He was committed to be submitted. And he stood up against everyone in Numbers as they were the spies. And I kind of explained that to you before earlier, that he was willing to stand up against the whole generation that was going on before him and say, you guys are a bunch of rebels. God promises him that him and Caleb will be the only two that enter into the promised land with the next generation. That's a pretty awesome promise. Because of his faithfulness to the vision. Faithfulness to the man of God that went before him and all the time that he spent with him. But in Joshua, we see, as Moses passes on, we see the picture of what Joshua actually does. The whole book of Joshua is just good. It's like the book where everything good happens to the Israelites. All the other books is all the ones where everything bad happens to them. I mean, there's good and bad, but there's a lot of bad. There's a lot of spankings they take, but they are spanking everybody in the book of Joshua. When Joshua's in leadership, things are good for Israel. He just is kicking butt and taking Amalekite names, Ites everywhere. He's taking them out. Anybody with a last thingy called ite, you're just pounding them. Jebusites, Amalekites, the Hebunites, the Hemaphro. I didn't say that. It didn't happen. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, verse 1, come on, stay with me. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, or son of some, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River. Woo! It's only been 652 years. No, it was like 40. But into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river of Euphrates to the Hittite sea country and the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Check it out. Joshua sends out spies, leads the people across the Jordan River, sits the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the river, and boom, it separates, and they go across. Does that sound familiar to anybody? An angel of the Lord approaches him and tells him to remove his shoes because this is holy ground. He leads the people in military victories over and over and over. He builds an altar and he writes the word of God in law and gives it to the people. And just like Moses and many other things, he gives a farewell address in the same way that his mentor, his leader did. He built on his platform. He built on his platform. Will you be committed to build on the platform of the generations that are going before you through your commitment to the submission of their leadership? And when it's your turn, will you be strong and courageous? Right now is your season of testing. It's your season of building, of growing. And Joshua, he kicked some ite butt back then too. He got in the presence of the Lord. He was rocking for God. He was doing all kinds of things. But man, I tell you what, because he was willing to wait, he subdued nations. Cities crumbled as everywhere he went. People ran in fear. The enemy fled in fear because of his commitment. Not because he was so good looking and he was so strong. Because he was committed. And he was willing to wait for his turn. Will the worship team come? I just want to worship. I want to stand in the presence of the Lord with you. And listen, let's take some time to just get into his presence and to just to seek him. I want each one of you to just get in your heart. I'm going into the tent of meeting. I'm going in with my leader. We're going to go listen to the Lord. Amen? So let's stand. Will you pray with me? We're going to pray this out loud. And here's the thing. All of us are guilty of rebellion. Dude, there's not one of us. Every single one of us have said things, done things against our parents, against our leadership that has been sinful and wrong and has been rebellious. We just need to repent for that as a generation. We need to make it right. We want to be submitted, then we move forward. So I'm not going to give an altar call where we have a few people. Listen, every single one of us need to have a heart of submission right now. If you're a believer in this place, then you need to be praying this prayer with me. You need repenting with me for the rebellion that's been in your heart. Amen? Come on. You want to go into the promise of God? You want to go into the tent? You want to see him move? You got to be committed to his word. You got to be obedient to it. And he says obey. He says submit to your leadership. It's huge. So pray out loud with me as I pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me for my gossip and my slander and my scorn and my mockery to my leaders, to my parents, to my teachers, to the law that's over me, those that govern me, police officers, president, forgive me now. In the name of Jesus, I cancel all of Satan's power and authority over me concerning this rebellion. Because I am forgiven. Rebellion, go in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, heal my heart. Fill me with faith. Fill me with commitment. Fill me with the spirit of submission according to your word. Renew my mind. And Holy Spirit, come reveal your truth to me. Fill me with your presence. Let me encounter you today. Lord Jesus, come now. Come now. Let's worship him. Come on. Let's worship him together.